We started teaching on this. I started teaching on this last week. How we start to increase our faith. This week we're picking up on part three of this, of increasing our faith. The first thing I talked about is we use it to command. Now, there's a section in here. There's a passage in here I'm going to teach out of that you'll see in a minute that these things kind of come together. But I always kind of treated commanding as being kind of like a higher level of faith. But you know what? If you want to increase your faith, this is the way you've got to start doing it. You've got to start using that commanding voice, that commanding heart, that commanding attitude towards things. And of course, we took that out of Luke 17, 5 through 6, where Jesus said to his apostles, he said, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And that's our foundation scripture that we started with. In verse 6, it says, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So people, when it comes to increasing our faith, there's a need for us on our part to become a little bit more aggressive at doing this. Amen. We need to start taking that command. We talked about great faith. You know, we talked about the centurion who understood authority. Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. You know, and all he said was, just speak the word only and it'll be done. Amen. And so he understood that authority. He understood when Jesus said something that it was going to come to pass. And that's what Jesus is telling us. I mean, look, this isn't just to them. This is to us all. If you have faith as a mustard seed, anybody, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I taught on this, you know, a lot more extensively last week, so I'm not going to get into it any further. But it's critical because picking up on this, I'm going to go down to the next section, which is still part of this passage in Luke 17, 5. And it's actually through 5 through 9. But I'm going to pick up in verse 6 and then and move forward on this. The next step is keep it working. A lot of times you guys, you use your faith to get healed, or you use your faith for a need in your life. And then the moment you get the need, you drop your faith. You stop using your faith. And Jesus makes kind of an astonishing statement here to his disciples in Luke 17. He says, and this is verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then the next thing he says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and gird yourself means just to put on your apron and everything else, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. And the whole mindset here is that once you get something done from your servant, you don't just stop there, you keep them working. That's their job, that's why they're there. And your faith is that servant. Your faith is what, and I believe this because of the context. I mean, Jesus starts talking about faith. The disciples initiate it. They ask him, Lord, increase our faith. And he said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, you know, be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. And then he goes on to say right after that, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will you say to him when he has come in from the field? In other words, when your faith has brought the result into you, you know, when your faith has done what it was supposed to do in the sense of either healing you, meeting a need, bringing you joy and peace, or whatever you are extending your faith out to take hold of and bring to you. You know, that, you know, once it brings that in, you don't just stop there. Jesus is saying, keep your faith at work. Don't just stop there. Keep your faith at work. And this is one of the reasons why I have my daily scriptures that I go over, because the daily scriptures I go over are things that I want to keep working in my life. I want to keep exercising my faith towards these very specific things to keep my faith working for me. And then I use my faith on specific things. See, those are general. You know, my scriptures embody the general truths of what Jesus has done for me, what God has done for me, and what's been promised to me. And I go over those things and I believe them and I thank God for them. I confess them back to God. I confess them that this is mine. And I talk about these things. I make them my expectation, my confidence. And see, and in that way, I've learned to keep my faith at work for me. And it's always working. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, there's a difference between when you're keeping your faith working and then when you let it drop and then you go to have to pick it back up again. It takes a moment for you to get going in that faith. It's like your faith is not used to working, so it's got to get back out there and start working. And it may take time. But if you constantly are having your faith out in the field working for you, having your faith in bringing in your needs and preparing for you and doing what it's supposed to do, then your faith is always going to be active. And when it's active and a need arises, it comes to you so much more quickly. You know, because I keep my faith active, because I keep it working all the time for me, a symptom comes, I take authority over that symptom and it leaves. And it goes away. You know, I mean, there are things that, I mean, you know, I mean, there are areas in my life where I'm believing God just like you are. And I have to keep my faith working in that field in order to bring that result into me. And see, a lot of times, you know, what happens is that you'll pray and ask God, you know, to meet a need of yours, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need or a soulish need. And then what do? You just walk away and you forget about it. And you know what? You got to get your faith working out there. You got to keep it working. Amen. And that's why things like confession and so on are really important to you. Amen. Because that's what's keeping your faith out there working on your behalf. And he says, which of you having a servant? And the word servant there is the word doulos, which means a slave. You know, it frequently it's a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. You know, and your faith serves you. That's why Jesus gave you faith. By your faith, you're made whole. By your faith, you're saved. By your faith, you're set free. You're delivered. You know, I mean, Jesus said that over and over again to people. It's your faith that made you well. It's your faith that saved you. And in all of those times, he would use the expression of sozo being the word, you know, to save. Amen. And so he wants us to get into that mindset. Now, Jesus, you know, when Jesus spoke, things happened, man. I mean, it was like immediate, but that's because Jesus lived with active faith. I mean, his faith was at work. He lived that life of faith. He showed us how faith was supposed to work. Amen. And that's what's really powerful, is that once you start getting your faith going, man, it'll start moving on your behalf in ways you can't even imagine. Now, it's amazing, because if I start dropping those things that I'm doing to keep my faith working, you know, I drop it for a day, man, within the next day, dude, I'm feeling it already. I'm feeling that separation of faith just kind of being sitting around, not really doing anything. It needs and it wants. I mean, faith is not a person, but it needs and wants to be active. It was designed to be used. It was designed to be put to work. Amen. It wasn't designed to sit on the shelf and do nothing. You know, it's like we go up there, we touch our faith, we pet it. You know, we look at it and we shine it up and we, you know, we make it sparkly and everything. We go, see, I got faith. I got faith. You know, we act like I got faith, you know, but it's not doing anything for you. You are not putting it to work. You got to live your life putting your faith to work. Amen. It's a job. You'll see. But what does he say? He's having a servant, having something that's subject to him like that. When he comes back in and brings in what he's been doing, you know, you continue to use it. He tells it to prepare something for him. And I like that word prepare. I just thought I'd kind of take a side note on this, but it's the word hetoimazo, and it means to prepare, to make ready, to prepare, to make the necessary preparations, to get everything ready. Metaphorically, it's drawn from the Oriental custom of sending servants on before kings on their journeys, people to level the roads and to make them passable. I mean, that's what your faith is for, is to level your road and make everything passable. I mean, you send it out ahead of you to prepare the way for you. That's your servant. It's to prepare the way for you. It's to meet your needs. You know, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me. Till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you can eat and drink. I mean, you got to feed your faith, amen. I mean, you got to feed your faith, but you got to keep your faith working all the time, you know, because that's, I mean, the only, you know, your faith should be like you. The only time he gets to sleep is when you're asleep. But if you understand faith, even when you're asleep, it's at work. You can be living the life of faith on such a level that your faith is constantly working for you, whether you're awake or asleep. You know, whether you're conscious of it or not, it's always at work for you. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do. Amen. He's trying to get us in that place where we really understand what he's given to us by faith, you know, by that gift of faith that he's given to us. And I don't mean the gift of faith as in, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about that, the faith that has been, he's authored for us, and he's the finishing for us. He's completing it. He's working it. Your faith needs work, people. You know, Paul said that he was staying here, and we covered this already. Paul said that, you know, he's going to stay here to help them with the progress and joy of their faith. He was going to help their faith to progress. So just because you've been given faith, it doesn't mean that you're done. It means that you've just begun. You now have the implement in your life. You know, it says in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, which is the tool or implement for overcoming the world, even our faith. Faith is your tool or implement to overcome. Amen. You use it. You use your faith. You can use it as a shield. You can use it as something that goes out and brings in what you need. Amen. It's awesome. But he says, prepare something for my supper. Make it ready. You know, the more you use your faith, the more you keep it at work, the more you keeping it active and working on your behalf, the more it will clear the way for your life so that you don't run into so much trouble. A lot of the troubles that we run into, people. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to run into a trial. We all face trials. And that's, you know, Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation. So he warned them up front saying, look, just because you're walking by faith, just because you got the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer trials. You just got to overcome them. But when we live by faith and we're walking in covenant with God, and we're using faith constantly to exercise covenant, to exercise the promises of God in our lives, the more we're doing that, the less we're suffering unnecessarily. Sometimes we suffer for our own foolishness and our own, because we make the wrong choices. You know, we set ourselves up without even realizing it. Because we don't have our faith active, doors get opened because, you know, it's like, oh, there's a pothole ahead. Your faith would have already been out there covering that pothole. And before you know it, you're hitting the pothole and everything's tipping over in your life. And it's causing problems for you. And faith will cover that. Faith will take care of those things. It'll get the barriers out of your way. It'll move the little mountains out of your way. It'll move the trees and the branches that have fallen over in the road. It'll clear the way for you so that it's a smooth road. Your life will smooth out. Man, I'm telling you, I know what it's like. I still face trials, but there's so much more smoothness in my life than ever before. And God wants that. He wants that because that people is a living testimony of God's goodness. That's a living testimony of how much God cares about us and how true his word is and how powerful his promises are. You become a living testimony of that. And then he goes on to say, gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk. I mean, that's kind of the attitude that we should have with putting our faith to work. Amen. Serve me till I've eaten and drunk. See, your faith was given to you to serve you, to prepare your way to serve you, to meet your basic needs, to meet all the needs that you have in your life, to bring to pass that covenant relationship with you and God, to smooth out the road of your life. And it's interesting because that word serve there isn't the word dolus. It's the word... It's the word diakoneo, which means to be an attendant, to wait on menially. There defines it as to be a servant, attendant, domestic, to serve, to wait upon, to minister. And then he puts in here to minister, i.e. supply food and necessities of life. I'm positive that Thayer was thinking of this scripture when he wrote this definition. To supply food and the necessities of life, to minister, to attend to anything that may serve another's interest. That's what your faith was given to you for. To supply your food, your necessities of life, to minister to you. When you put your faith to work, people, it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you love. It'll bring you self-control. It'll bring you all the fruit of the Spirit. It'll bring you strength. It'll bring you favor. It'll bring you honor. Amen. That's what your faith was given to you for, to serve you, to prepare for you. Amen. To serve your interests. Now, to serve another's interests, I mean, that's in a sense the meaning of the word diakoneo, because we're called to serve God. We're called to serve one another, and it's that word diakoneo. You know, we're not to be servant slaves to one another. We're to be servants to one another. And that means to serve another's interests. Don't twist the use of faith around to just be about your interests. There's other things that it's meant for as well. Amen. To help others as well. You can use your faith to bolster the faith of others, to bolster their needs being supplied, to bolster their healing, you know, to bolster their hope and their peace and their joy, to bolster their strength and courage. Amen. It's not all about you. That's why love is the most important thing, because you know, faith works by love. So you can't put yourself first and only first. You got to put yourself on the same level as others. As much as you're helping them, you got to help yourself. As much as you're serving yourself, you got to serve them as well. That's how God wants it. And see, the attitude that you have that way, the easier it gets for your faith to work on your behalf a lot more than you could ever imagine. So keep it working. Keep your faith working. And that's the reason why I have my scriptures. And I'm giving you that as an example. You know, there's many ways to do it. You can go study the word. And as you study and learn things, you can put those to work with your faith and start actively believing those things. We'll get to that more in a minute. But, you know, you can take and read the word and feed on it and meditate on it and do that to build it up inside of you, that consciousness of the word. But I'm telling you, man, get your scriptures together. Get your scriptures that are for you and for your life together. The ones that God gives you, that are Him talking to you, and how He wants to bless you, and how He wants to help you, and how He's on your side. Whatever those are, and start going over them daily. And as you go over them, exercise your faith over them. Receive them. Thank God for them. You know, say amen to them. Confess them back to the Father. Confess them over your lives. You know, speaking that this is my life. This is what I see right now. If it says, by His stripes you were healed, then you say, Father, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Amen. I mean, you put it together. Thank you, Father, for my healing, Father God. And just keep doing that every day. Do it throughout the day. Some of you may need to start, if you have shorter lists, you may want to go over that list several times a day. You know, a couple times a day if necessary. I mean, if I need to and I feel it, I pull out my scriptures and I go through them and I start establishing myself in what I believe, setting myself to that to make sure this is what I believe, not what I'm feeling, not what I'm seeing. This is what I believe. So keep it working. The next thing here is also found in this passage, and I'm just going to kind of pick up in the middle of this here and say, you know, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once, sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded to him? Now see, this is the next verse that we're going to get into this. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. That's Jesus talking, people. You know, you don't go around thanking your faith. Your faith is a tool. Your faith is an extension of you. It's an ability that you walk in. Do I thank him? Do you thank him? You know, for doing the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, Jesus, when you read this whole thing, you know, the disciples come to him and say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus answers them and says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So he jumps from, instead of saying, telling them directly how to increase their faith, he shows them that the way they increase their faith is that they put it to work. The more you put your faith to work, the more you increase your faith capability. Amen. And at first, when you start doing this, as you start doing this, and at first when you're doing it, it's going to seem like you got too many things going on and it's out there. And so you may want to think in terms of what's the most critical, what's the most important things that I need to take care of, that I need changed in my life right now. And you focus on your faith in those areas, and you get scriptures for them, and you use those scriptures as the markers for those areas of your life that you need to have improved or changed or bettered. And you start putting them to work, and you go at it, and you just keep doing it. And it seems like it's overwhelming. It seems like, you know, like, man, I've got a long ways to go. And it's okay, because you will have some ways to go. But it's not as hard as you think. You've already been given faith. You're not trying to gain faith. Understand that. You've already been given faith. You have all the faith you need to make all things possible to you. You don't need to go get it. You need to understand, to increase your faith doesn't mean to make it more necessarily. It means to make it added to, in the sense of the more things you're getting done with it. You can look at it that way. I look at my faith. I don't think I have greater faith than I ever had before. I think that I'm more effective at my faith. I think I've got it expanded out, doing more than I've ever had to do, than I ever thought I could do before, and carry it. And so that's what you're doing. You're putting your faith to work. You're making it efficient. You're making it strong. Amen. And so does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Diatasso, to arrange thoroughly, to institute, prescribe, to appoint, ordain, prescribe, or give order that were commanded. You know, you don't sit there and say, faith, I command you to go bring me in food. You don't, it doesn't work like that. Jesus said, increase your faith. He didn't say, faith, go pull up that tree and plant it in the sea. He didn't say that. He said, speak to the tree. He said, say this to the tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea. And faith is embedded in your words at that moment already. See, if you have faith, faith is already capable of being embedded in your words. And when you speak in the name of Jesus and you say, I command that to be gone out of my life in Jesus' name, you've been authorized to exercise authority over that because of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:12, you know, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. The works that I do shall he do also. So everything Jesus did, you can do. And all it takes is putting faith in that and going out and doing it. And what did Jesus do? He spoke to the trees. He rebuked the demons. He rebuked sickness and disease. He commanded people to be healed. And start on yourself. Use yourself as the guinea pig for your faith. Get your faith working on you, and then start using it to help others. Now, what does this last part have to do with then? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, and that word likewise is the word hoto, and it means in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. In this way, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Unprofitable just means useless. Euphemistically, it means unmeritorious. Thayer defines it as useless or good for nothing. People, when you understand what God has done for you, you don't get lifted up in pride over it. Because you understand, without faith, without the name of Jesus, without the word of God, you are unmeritorious. You have no merit to you. I have no merit to me. We are useless and good for nothing. without what God has done for us. Amen. And so as your faith starts to grow and develop, you need to start taking on that mindset of being humble with your faith. To look at yourself as an unprofitable servant. And to say that we have what we have done was just our duty to do. I've prayed for many people. I've seen people healed and massive amounts of healings over the decades I've been doing this. Yet it is my attitude that I'm just an unprofitable servant. I have done what was my duty to do. The word duty there is the word ophelo, which means that what I owed to God, to be under obligation, what I ought, must, or should do. I like there one of the things he says here, he says to owe. The word is typically used for to owe money. But I like this word, last part where it says be in debt for. God saved us from an eternity of hell, people. We've been saved from the wrath to come. I just read that in 1 Thessalonians this morning. We've been saved from the wrath to come. We're in debt to God. We owe God our lives, our eternities. You know? And it's my obligation. It's just my duty to do these things. Now, I love preaching the word, but it's my duty. When I don't feel like doing it, I still have to go do it. And I've disciplined myself so much to it now that it does. I don't even think about it anymore. I don't think about what I feel like. I don't care what I feel like. I woke up this morning. I drug myself out of bed. I could hardly walk. I was still half asleep. But I drug myself up, went in, cleaned up, got ready to go, came out and prayed and got ready for this morning. Didn't even think about it. Didn't even care, didn't argue, didn't whine, didn't worry, didn't feel like, God, I wish I didn't have to do this. No, I did it because it's my duty, it's my discipline, and I love doing it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I work for a living just like you guys do. And you know, I like what I do. I get excited over some things sometimes. I feel really good about some things when I accomplish them. And I get accredited for it, but it's not that. It's that, you know, I like doing it. But honey, there are times when I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like, it's like, oh man, I'm just going to sleep in this morning and forget those meetings. I'll get the notes later. No, I don't do that. It's discipline. That's the reason why I'm teaching you on discipline right now on Wednesday nights. The disciplined mind. Amen. Oh my gosh. So much to that. Anyway, moving on. We have done what was our duty to do. And in the process of this, Jesus, I really believe Jesus is telling his disciples, because I'm going to tell you something, people lifted him up. You know, I mean, when Peter walked down the street and there were people laying out there on cots, and every one of them that his shadow touched got healed. Boy, don't you think that could have lifted him up and made him think he was really something? Wow, I did something Jesus didn't even do. You know, they had to touch a hem of his garment. My shadow got him healed. He had to have that mindset. That's why Jesus ingrained it in him. You want to be great, then you got to be servant of all. The least is the greatest. When you've done all the things that have been commanded you, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. And that was the mindset that those guys had about themselves. They knew that if it wasn't for Jesus, none of that would have been possible. And so there's no basis for us to get lifted up in pride over our faith. So keep yourself humble. Real simple. Amen. Because once your faith starts working, you're going to get tempted to think you're hot stuff. Trust me. And just keep it humble, man. Keep yourself humble with your faith. Just say, Lord, it's my duty to do this. I'm just doing what you've told me to do. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. This is my job. And you know what? I am not going to let this lift me up in pride. Because God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of you. He wants to have you, each of you, to make a tremendous impact in some person's life. You're not even aware of them yet. Amen. Number four. Take time. If you want to increase your faith, you got to take time to mix faith with the word. Now, this seems like it's almost automatic, but it's not. And this is one of the problems in the church, and even in our church in some ways. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Did you know that God is constantly talking to you? When you open your Bible and read it, God's constantly talking to you. The Holy Spirit is right there. And every time, a scripture jumps out at you when you're reading your Bible, you know, I mean, every time when scripture jumps out when you're reading your Bible, you know, that's God. This is important. Get this, underline it, mark it, meditate on it, think about it. Amen. And we get scriptures like that and we go, "Oh my God, that's awesome." But then that's all we do is that we say, "That's awesome." And then we walk away. We may tell somebody else about it, but it ends up never doing you any good, because why? You got to take the time to mix faith with it. You got to spend the time believing it. You got to spend the time building the reality of it in your consciousness, in your thinking, making it a part of who you are. It takes time, people. "For indeed the gospel was preached." And that's one word, actually. It's the word eulogizo, and it means to announce good news, especially the gospel. Amen. Amen. The gospel was preached, but the word, good news, was preached. And you see this all the time, people preaching the good news about salvation. And not everybody believes it. They don't believe it. They walk away and they just blow it off. But the word, and it says the word, logos, something said, what was preached to them, that topic or whatever the subject was going on from the word of God. But the word which they heard, and the word heard there is the common word, okoe, which means hearing, the act, the sense, or the thing heard. So they heard, not just that they, the act of hearing it, but the thing that they heard what was being spoken to them, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Profit there means to be useful, to benefit. There defines it as to assist, to be useful or advantageous, to profit. The word can't be advantageous to us. It won't benefit us until we mix faith with what we're hearing. Man, it took me a long time to understand that. I'd read things and get excited about it and never see it happening. And it wasn't until I started taking those scriptures, pulling them in and saying, "You know what? I believe this is for me. I believe this is God talking to me. I believe if it's a promise, I believe it's a promise for me. If it's a calling or a mandate, I believe it's for me." Amen. I believe it's for me. God gave me a scripture just recently. It's a strong scripture, man. It's kind of intense. But when I read it, I've read it before. And I read it before and I thought, "Oh my God, this is awesome." And then I just kind of walked away from it, you know, and forgot about it. And then God brought me to it again. Again. I don't even know how I got there, but he brought it to me again. I was researching something else and I was reading through the scriptures as I was searching. And I came across that scripture and I went, "Oh my God, I can't let this one go. I can't let this go again. I'm not letting this go. God spoke to me about this. I know it's God. And I let it go the first time. I'm not doing that now." And I took that scripture and I put it in my daily scriptures. And now I read it every day. And as I read it, I put faith in it. I mix faith in it. I begin to think it. And I begin to believe it. And I begin to recognize what God's going to do. And what's coming because of it. And I see that as me preparing myself for what's happening and what's coming. You know, some scriptures God gives you to help prepare you for what's coming down the line. I mean, he gave us Revelation 3:10 when he talked about the trial that was coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the face of the earth. And he said because we stayed with it, that it would not come upon us. I preached that twice. You know, 4 years before the pandemic happened, and then 2 years before the pandemic happened. And you know what? I kept that. When the pandemic happened, that became part of my daily scriptures, man, because it's like, all right, we're in it. God, you promised us that you would keep us from that trial. And so we're in it, Father. So I'm claiming this. I'm claiming this. This is mine. And I have it in my scriptures to this day because I know things are still coming down the line. I know it. I know that this isn't done yet. I know there's other things going to happen. We don't know what they are. I don't know what they are. I have no idea. I didn't know what the other one. I didn't know it was going to be the pandemic. I had no idea. But I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever happens. Some people out there, you know, their attitude would be, why do you got to be so negative, man? Why can't you believe, God, that everything will be great and good and okay and that there'll be no problems in the world? People, this world's passing away. I mean, you got to get that, man. If you love the world, then you don't love the Father. The love of the Father is not in you. You know, and for you to not embrace those things that are going to help prepare you and make you ready and understand that God's only getting you ready. He's not, these things are going to happen. And many of them aren't going to be him. They're going to be man doing it to himself. The man is coming to the end of his ways, people. And you need to understand that. Praise God. But we got to, if the word's going to profit us, we got to mix it with faith. And I like this. And being mixed with is actually one word. It's the word sukeranumi. And it means to commingle, to mix or blend, to combine or assimilate. Now, do you understand what that means? That means that, for example, when you hear the word, you got to let that word become commingled in you. It's got to blend into your soul. It's got to blend into your thinking. It's got to blend into your personality and how in your character and how you think and how you behave. You've got to assimilate that scripture. You got to assimilate the word into you and make it part of who you are. Make it part of how you think and how you see things. You got to make it part of you. You can't just keep it up on a shelf and go, okay, there's that. And whenever I run into a problem, okay, I'll pull this one down and we'll start working on this until I get the victory. No, God wants you to be ready all the time. Your faith needs to be up and running all the time if you want to increase it. Amen. We're talking about increasing our faith here. Take time to mix faith with the word. Some of you don't think you have any faith at all. And you probably don't, but you know, you could get it in a heartbeat if you make the decision that you're going to believe and then start working on it. Doesn't matter what level of faith you're at right now. You can start working on it even now. And before you know it, man, you'll be starting to knock things out with your faith. Amen. Number five, let's go to the next one. Learn to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, for we walk by faith. Let me say this again. It's not a command here. It's a condition of our lives. All right? For, this is a reason. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I'm going to go to that scripture real quick. Just because I have a feeling that there's something more there that I got to give to you guys. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Says here, Paul's talking in 2 Corinthians and he says, for we who are in this tent, talking about the physical body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So he's not even talking about dying. He's talking about the life of God swallowing up our mortality, swallowing up our bodies and swallowing up our lives. Amen. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, down payment. That word guarantee means down payment. So in other words, that's why we got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. The more you learn how to walk in the Spirit, the more you'll learn, the more the life of God will be able to swallow you up. You know, the word says in Romans 8:11, it says, now to him who raised Jesus from the dead, wait a minute, how does it go? By his Spirit who raised him from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm butchering the scripture, but that's what it's saying, that he will give us life to our mortal bodies, to our mortal flesh, by his spirit in us, by the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead in us. You got to understand the Holy Spirit, part of what he is here for is to flush us through with life, to feed life into our being. Amen. I mean, I'm convinced that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when he began to shine brilliantly, that was the Holy Spirit in him. He was showing his disciples, this is the ultimate of what you can begin to walk in, the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, he's the Son of God, but we still have the Spirit of God in us. We still have the same Spirit in us that has been given to fill us, to flood us, you know, to pour out the life of God into our lives, into our mortal lives, our mortal bodies. Isn't that awesome? So we walk by faith. And he goes on to say here, so we who are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, while you're in the body, you're absent from the Lord. You don't always feel the connection with Jesus. And that's why you got to learn to walk by faith. The word talks about Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith. One of these days I'm going to preach on that. But you're called to walk by faith in these things. To walk by faith. Faith is what's going to make these things come to pass in your life. Not feelings. Not emotions. You know, it's not great experiences. It's your faith that brings these things to reality in your life. So we got to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. And the word walk there is just the word peripateo. Now, there's two words for the word to walk. Well, there might be three, but two of them, one of them actually means to traverse through the land. You know, to just walk, going like you're going somewhere. All right? This word walk is the word peripateo, which means to tread all around, to walk at large. But it carries the significance of especially as proof of ability. What is our ability? Faith. For we walk, our proof of ability is by faith. Amen? And figuratively, it means to live, deport oneself, or follow. In other words, if we're going to walk, we're going to live by faith, or we're going to follow faith. And we're not going to follow what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the word by there, which kind of blew me away, is the word dia. I didn't know that, which means the channel of an act or through. Thayer defines it as through, the ground or reason by which something is or is not done. Where the way we're supposed to walk, the ground of that, the way it's supposed to be done is by faith. That's how we're to live our lives here in this earth, is to do it by faith. We're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. And when I say live by faith, I'm talking about conducting ourselves in this world. Conducting ourselves on a moment by moment, day by day basis is to be done by faith. If you want to increase your faith, you've got to learn to walk by faith. Allowing faith become the basis of how you conduct yourself. And then he goes on to say, not by sight. And the word sight there is the word eidos, which means a view. Appearance or form. Thayer defines it as the external or outward appearance. Not, you know, we're not to walk by the outward appearance. You know, we're not to look at the outward, the external form of things or the figure, the shape of things. It's what you see around you. We're not to walk by that. We're not to conduct ourselves. Now, this word peripateo, remember, this is not significantly talking about traversing the land. It's not talking about physically walking around. I mean, good Lord God, I mean, if I'm going to walk and have to cross the street, I'm not going to do it by faith. I'm going to pay attention to see if the cars are coming. I'm going to wait until the light turns green for me to cross the street. That's not what I'm talking about. When we're talking about walking by faith, it's who are we? What's the basis of everything that we're doing? What is our ability? What is the proof of what we're capable of as we live and move and walk in life, go about our lives? It's faith. It's not by what we see. A lot of people are caught up, the basis of their proof in this life is based on what they see. How big is their bank account? How nice is their home? You know, How nice is their cars? How nice are their clothes? What kind of position do they have? That's not our proof of ability, people. That's not how we're to be walking. We're to be walking with faith as our proof of ability, as the basis of who we are and what we're about in this earth. Amen. And so the more you walk by faith, okay, the more you walk by faith, the more you're increasing your faith. The act of walking by faith is it will by definition begin to increase your faith. Amen. You have to understand that. Now, there's a secondary application to this, if you want to call it that. And that is, you know, when you're exercising your faith, you can't get caught up in what you see. Because obviously, if your faith is out there, if you've got your faith out there working for you, if you're putting your faith and it's working in the field, and you know, working in the field, there's a process involved in that. I mean, you got to plow the land, you got to go in and turn up the soil so that it get it ready to receive seed. And then you go in there and you plant the seed, you water it, and then you got to wait and be patient until the seed starts growing, and then the harvest grows, and you got to wait. Even though you see the harvest there, you can't do anything until the harvest is ripe. And then once the harvest is ripe, that's when you go in and you harvest your field. So as a farmer, you got to look at faith like that. You can't be moved by what you're seeing. You know, the ground is bare, you know, but the seed is growing. You don't see it yet, but it's growing. And when it grows, oh, there it is, but I can't harvest it yet. You got to have patience. You know, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, complete and entire, lacking nothing. And so you walk by faith. You're not going to let yourself be moved by what you see, by the way things look. And that's why it's funny, because the word sight, being the word eidos, is really important here, because it's the appearance of things. It's the outward appearance. It's how things look. Your life could look like it's really bad. It could look like it's going to hell in a handbasket. But you got your faith out there, and you can't be moved by what you see. You've got to make it that you're going to walk by faith. You're going to follow faith. You're going to stick with faith. That's your ability. Not what you see. Amen. And so when we start applying faith that way, you know, when we start putting faith to work, we've got to, in order to increase our faith, we've got to stop being moved by what we see. You know, you can't base your faith on what you see. The only time you can see the base your faith on what you see is when you're holding in your hand the result of your faith. Then you know, I've harvested it. I have it in hand. My faith produced this. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I have it in hand. And until that moment, you walk by faith and not by sight. You know, but once you have it in hand, you don't need faith in that anymore, because it's done. Amen. Praise God. So we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Glory to God. Number six, base your faith on what God can do, and not what people are saying. This is really kind of important. 1 Corinthians 2:4 through 5 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. And the word persuasive there is the word pathos, which means persuasive. And it's from patho, which means to convince by argument, true or false. Now understand something. The word faith is actually the word pistos, which is a variation of this word pathos. In other words, you know, what Paul is saying, I didn't preach and come to you with faith-giving words based on my wisdom, on human wisdom. Now listen, that's really important to understand. Our faith, I mean, there's a lot of arguments out there today. There's a lot of reasoning out there today. There's a lot of theology out there today that's built on human wisdom. And human just means applied to things belonging to men. It's human, anthropinos. It's human thinking. My Paul's saying, he said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive or faith-building words of human wisdom. Now listen to me very carefully. There's a lot of people out there preaching things that are not the Word of God. They're not true. But because the people are so convinced of what they're saying, they're generating faith words that other people can fall for if they're not careful. And begin to exercise faith in that human wisdom. And I'm just going to say this plain and straight up, and hopefully you get it. You know, I'm telling you right now, I am sure that there are times when God has to discipline his children. And sometimes that discipline, when he has to do that, it's going to be letting you experience the consequences of you being stubborn and doing it your way. And you will pay the consequences of that. Now, he will do everything in his power to keep you from dying, just like he did Job. Job brought upon himself what he went through. Elihu talks about his, Elihu got angry with his friends because they wouldn't answer Job's self-righteousness. And that's the problem with a lot of things right now. We justify ourselves and not God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And certainly there are going to be times that when we screw up and are stubborn, we're going to pay the consequences of that. God will help us out of it once we repent of what we're given to. And you may suffer for a while because of it. But glory to God, God loves you. He'll take care of you and he'll see to it that it happens. But to think that it's all that way is absolutely stupid. It's a demonic thinking process. And what has happened nowadays is that people are saying, well, God's trying to work something in your life. It's the will of God to try and perfect something in your life. And it's because trials, you know, trials cause you to get stronger if you approach them correctly. But the strength that comes to you from a trial does not come from the fact of the trial. It comes from the overcoming that happens from the trial. When you overcome the trial, when you get the victory over the trial, that's when you get strong. And you have to strengthen your faith. You have to work on yourself in the middle of that trial to get yourself to a place where you're built up and that trial doesn't own you and it doesn't control you and it won't kill you. And once you get there, you own that thing and you stay on it until it's over, until you get the victory. And once you get the victory, then it's yours. That's the way we're to live. We're more than conquerors over these things. And yet we sit back and we whine like little girls and little boys that don't get their way. Why are you doing this to me, God? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. We got to stop whining. We got to start overcoming. Amen? We got to stop letting human wisdom and thinking, you know, put the blame off on God so that we're free from it. There's nothing I can do. God's doing this to me. You know how many people are dying daily and going to heaven and sitting there going, Jesus, like, why? You didn't even think that I might help you? You know, why did you believe that I was doing this to you? How can anybody overcome if they believe God's doing it to them? God's not doing it to them. God didn't do it to Job. He's not doing it to you. God didn't do a thing to Job. Job brought it upon himself. God's not going to lie for you. And when that chastising comes, he turns you over and lets you have a taste of your flesh and lets you have a taste of the consequences of your stubborn arrogance. He does that. But it's not because he's angry with you. It's because he loves you. He wants you free from that. Amen? God loves us. He does it for our benefit when we have to go through those. But listen to me. Not everything you're experiencing has anything to do with God. You know, most of it, I mean, it's just the world. It's just the nature of reality because of the corruption of sin and death that's in our planet today. You know, people do not preach that. They do not have the concept. They don't understand the concept of what sin and death has done. The day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Adam and Eve didn't die 1,000 years later. Adam and Eve died the day they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That death manifested less than 1,000 years later. But it was still in that day. In the day that you eat of this, you'll die. Nobody's lived past 1,000 years. Nobody, none of the patriarchs, none of them lived past 1,000 years. And it was because when God said, in that day that you eat that fruit, you'll die, that's what happened. But that death manifested in them at the very moment they ate that fruit. It took 1,000 years. And see, that's what I'm telling you. Some Christians, they have this idea, they can run around in the flesh and they don't experience anything bad, but it's not in that day yet. You don't know when that day is going to manifest, when that death is going to come looking for you. Stay out of sin, and you're going to be a lot better off. You won't suffer. And then the things that you do suffer, you'll be able to easily overcome because you'll have the confidence of knowing that, this ain't me. This isn't God. I know God ain't doing this. I'm not in sin. I'm walking with God. These trials are coming. Devil, you've had it, man. I'm going to tear you apart. When you have that kind of confidence, it becomes easy to understand that it's not God. Amen. Now, God is also going to call you to go do things that may have trials in them, just like Paul. But understand something. Paul went through more trial than any of the disciples, and he says that. But the reason Paul went through those trials is because he persecuted the church so much. He hated the church so bad that when he changed and he repented, all of the people that were backing him up and that had invested in him were now his most hated enemies. And that was the thing that Paul suffered more than anything throughout his ministry, were people coming after him. Constantly coming after him. People. Everybody thinks he suffered sickness and disease. No, man. He suffered persecution more than anybody because he lived his life persecuting. Amen. It's just the nature of the beast. It happened. But look at what our faith is to rest in. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration. Apoidexis, which means manifestation. A making manifest, showing forth, a demonstration, a proof. When you start walking by faith in the Spirit and walking by faith in the power of God, people, I'm telling you right now, you'll have demonstrations. Why? Verse 5, Paul says this, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. For the specific purpose that your faith should not be in the reasoning and the wisdom and the theology of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. Miracle-working power, dunamis. The power for performing miracles. Our faith is to be in the power of God, the ability of God to deliver us, to set us free, to heal us, to redeem our lives from destruction. Amen. Satisfy our mouth with good things, to renew our youth like the eagles. Amen. See, if you want to increase your faith, you got to stop basing your faith on what people are saying and start basing your faith on what God can do. Base your faith on what God can do. The Spirit of God, the power of God, his ability in our lives. My faith is not based on the reasoning of men. My faith is based on what I know God can do for me. And that's another thing too. To really increase your faith, you're going to need to transition from God can do this to God will do this for me. Because eventually it's a transition, because a lot of times, in our religious thinking, we go, oh yeah, God can do this, but we're not thinking he'll do it for us. So if you want to increase your faith, you got to make that transition from God can do this to God can do this for me. All right? And then you finally got to bring it to that place of God is doing this for me. God does this for me. I don't have to talk about saying that God will heal me. God does heal me. He is healing me. He regularly heals me. He restores me all the time. He keeps me going strong. I know I don't look like it sometimes, but I know that it could be a lot worse if it wasn't for his power in my life. Amen. That's the God we serve, people. I'm going to stop here for today. Amen.